So you make your way back. Just as I said, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. It's not a standard preach-teachy sort of thing today. I want to do something a little bit different, particularly as we're looking back on the old year and looking towards the new year. I want to begin by telling you something that I saw in the Melbourne media that happened on November the 28th of this year. A 32-year-old man who was driving from Frankston to Kew with no brakes decided that the best way to continue to drive was not to replace the brake fluid, but to put his vehicle in reverse every time he wanted to stop. Victoria Police said that he collided with three cars on Swan Street, Burnley, last Monday, after running several red lights. He continued without exchanging details and was apprehended by police a short time later after he lost control and collided with a power pole. Your brakes don't work, and so you use reverse. Well, it's logical, isn't it? But how often, and probably in this room, have there been many and varied stories about what we do with our cars? I'll tell you a few of my friends, and I bet some of you fit into these categories. There's my friend Ian. He drives with his hand in one particular position on the steering wheel. Not because he feels that that's the right place for it, but so that his wife can't see the speedo. There's another Ian who used to play a game, and I think a lot of us have played this game. And it's like, how many miles can you go when your petrol tanks is empty? Now, he thinks that's to do with faith. I think it's to do with stupidity. But I have another friend whose habit was with a broken radiator. The solution to a broken radiator is to carry about 20 litres of water with you all the time. You don't get it fixed. You wait until steam comes out of the bonnet, and then you pour the litres of water in. And this was his method for 6 months. I read about a man who used to drive 3 kilometres a week. That was all. He had one trip into town. It was 3 kilometres there, 3 kilometres back. And so it didn't trouble him too much that the car was stuck in reverse. And so, for 10 years, he drove to town once a week in reverse. Because he never could really kind of get around to fixing it, and it was only one journey a week. If you're going the right speed, but you have no brake fluid, it's not okay. If you have a full tank, but the car is overheating, your car is not okay. If your car is fully serviced, but there's no fuel, the car is not okay. Our aim for the vehicle to drive well and safely. That's our aim. And on each vehicle, we have dials and lights. And they represent important aspects of the vehicle's mechanical health and safety. The speedometer, the rev counter, the temperature indicator, the oil level, the fuel gauge, the brake fluid level. And if you ignore those gauges, you ignore those gauges at your peril. The plan is to check all of the gauges. Now today, what I'd like us to do as we look back at the old year and look towards the new year is to have a checkup. And we're going to look at the dials that are part of what makes us run well. Now, a vehicle, you want it to run well and you want it to run safely. The basis that I'm working on is that what we want to be, our aim, is to be people who've got our passion for Jesus gauge on full. That's what we want to be. Passion for Jesus gauge on full. To love him, to follow him wholeheartedly and passionately. And a healthy reading on all the other gauges in our lives will help us perform better in living with a passion for Jesus and a desire for everyone to know him. And I want to look at some of those key gauges this morning, and maybe you can reflect on them and you can use them as a checklist as you go into the new year. See which gauges might have been ignored and need a little more attention. Now, I begin with one which I do with great hesitancy, because people don't like being talked to about this stuff. But I'm going to start with our natural gauges. So that we are physically fit to serve God well. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says this: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, lots of preachers have used that as a kind of proof text over the years. And though originally the context is that of avoiding sexual immorality, this has been used as a proof text for bashing people for doing all of the stuff that they think they shouldn't do. For smoking, for drinking, extreme sports, anything you care to mention. I don't want to get into that stuff. But what I want to say is that what we do with our bodies affects our capacity to sustain our passion for Jesus, which is what I'm about. It's about our passion for Jesus. So if the way we treat our bodies causes us to place a heavy burden on them, then we can greatly contribute to our tiredness, to our illness, to our weakness. And the Holy Spirit at work in us can be limited by our physical condition. If we do things that make us perpetually exhausted, then it's difficult to be establishing our relationship with God and reflecting, for example. And so it's important to look at the natural gauges of diet. Are we getting enough fruit and veg? Are we getting food that doesn't contain too many preservatives, too much junk? Are we getting a balanced diet that is not excessive, neither too much or too little? What about exercise? Exercise needs to reach an adequate level so that we can run the race set before us. If we exercise, we can reduce stress. If we exercise, we can stay in shape. If we exercise, we become less tired, not more tired. If we exercise, we can focus and concentrate better. Those parameters for exercise will change with age. So it's just important so that, Don, not the marathon this week. Didn't want to kind of pick on you, but you just happened to be right in front of me. Yeah. And rest. Taking note of the Sabbath commandment. Enough sleep, enough physical rest, enough mental rest. Now, that isn't just about having days off. It's about what you do with them. Because we live in a world that is fueled by recreation and leisure. And recreation and leisure often doesn't produce rest. How many times do people say to me, "I'm going back to work for a rest because of the weekend I've just had"? And if we're not rested physically, mentally, then we're actually not taking into account part of that Sabbath principle. That rest is about us being refreshed and restored and having time to reflect and worship. With God's help, we can adjust those natural gauges so that our physical condition doesn't stand in the way of our spiritual passion. So if every time you want to spend time with God, you can't because you're too tired, maybe you need to think about that. Secondly, our spiritual gauges, so that we are spiritually fit to serve God well. So the big dial in the center is, if you like, our passion for Jesus dial. Has anything at all in our lives replaced Jesus as our first love? When we're looking at our checklist of dials, it's really important to check whether Jesus is on the throne or whether we are. Now, the trouble is we've got very good at avoiding that one because we know he's on the throne. Of course he is. Jesus is Lord. Yes, yes. Is Jesus your Lord? Yes, of course he is. We know the answer to it. But perhaps it's a better question to say, who do we please in our decisions? Who is it that we're trying to please in the decisions we make? Is it others? Is it ourselves? Or is it Jesus? It's a little bit harder to get around that one. You can still do it if you really try, but it's a little bit harder. So when you are making decisions, when you're planning into the new year, what's the basis of that? It's good to ask the question, what takes my time, my energy, my resources? Because that will show what our priorities are. The things that we say are important are shown by the things that take our time and energy and resources. We can say one thing and live in a completely different way. And so we need to look at the dial of what we do, not just what we say. It's good to ask the question at this point, how does Jesus want to be part of what I do? Sometimes when we're thinking about anything other than church or small group, it doesn't occur to us that Jesus might want to be part of it. You know, how does Jesus want to be part of your work? Don't bring work into it. How does Jesus want to be part of your work? How does Jesus want to be part of your home life? How does Jesus want to be part of school? How does Jesus want to be part of leisure? It's a really good question to ask. When we get offended, do we get offended on God's behalf or ours? Because that kind of tells us where our passion lies. What is it that we get miffed about? Miffed? You want to say, yeah, thank you. Would you like to explain, miffed? Yeah, it's a bit like offended, really. English version. So our spiritual gauges. It's good to give those a good checkup as we go into the new year. Thirdly, our mental gauges. It's important that our brains are engaged and not just our feelings equipment. Because actually what happens in the world today is that a lot of the things that we think we know, we only think we know, we don't know. Perhaps you'd like to think about that so that you know what it is I'm talking about. So we are shaped by opinions. We are shaped by beliefs. We are shaped by feelings. And we place all of those on the same level. I know that they don't like me because of the way they are looking at me at the moment. I know what they are thinking about me. Ooh, scary. But in terms of the mental process, it's about the truth that sets us free. Not what we feel, not what we think, not what we believe outside those things. It's about the truth. And for that, in the handbook of running our life well, we need to go back to the Maker's instructions. We need to go back to the Bible, and we need to go back to the words of Jesus and the truth that sets us free. Are our minds getting the right food? And secondly, are our minds getting the right exercise and training? Minds can be a little bit like rivers or streams that just kind of flow and drift. And when they find a little place to go down, they go down it. And after they've been down it a few times, it gets deeper. And so the course of the river naturally goes that way. And they need to be trained in the same way that bodies do. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, we read this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, Paul there makes a connection between a stronghold and arguments and pretensions. That's the stuff people think that set themselves up against God. And he talks about taking our thoughts captive. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul writes to the Romans and says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." We have to train, we have to practice not being controlled by our thoughts, but taking control of them in the power of the Spirit. I wonder how many times you are controlled by your thoughts, as they just pick up momentum and go for a gallop somewhere. And before you know it, you're in trouble and strife because your thoughts have traveled halfway to Queensland and back, and you've never brought them under control. We ask the Holy Spirit's power not to be squeezed into the mold of the world, conformed, but to be transformed, to get new minds, minds that think more and more like Jesus. And that requires training and discipline. In the same way that you go, "Yummy chocolate, no, not having it." In the same way that you say, "Don't want to run another mile, gonna." You say to your mind, "Not going there. No. You stop now. Not reading that. Not looking at that. Not having it. Gonna do that. Don't want to. Gonna do it." Have a look at the mental gauges. See how the brain's doing. Seeing if it's getting the right stuff. Next, emotional gauges, so that we're emotionally strong and fit to follow Jesus. Are all of our emotions functioning? This tends to be a weakness in men. Not all men. But there are times when we need to give ourselves permission to feel things, even though we're afraid of where that might take us. It may be permission to express anger against sin and against injustice. There's a fascinating verse in Ephesians 4, verse 26, that says, "In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin." And then goes on to say, "Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry." And it makes a really interesting connection between feelings and decisions, doesn't it? That we are not a slave to our feelings, but neither do we repress them. So it's saying, you will get angry. It's no good saying, "Mustn't get angry. Anger is a sin." Anger is an emotion. Because there's a separation. In your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say, in your sin, do not sin, does it? Anger itself is not a sin. It is an emotion, it's an expression, it's a response. But it's how we express it. So there's a balance between repressing, ending up with it surfacing in all the wrong places, and expressing without self-control and out of sin. If there are emotional weaknesses present in our life, we need to make sure that they're not ignored, but we take them back to the chief mechanic on a regular basis. You know who the chief mechanic is, don't you? It's got to be Jesus or God, isn't it? Yeah, because it's church. Yeah. It's not a bunny rabbit. For restoration, for healing. and it may take time. The important thing is the treatment is ongoing. If the treatment is ongoing, you don't need to be freaked out about the fact that it's taking a long time. It may be that patience and the protection of the damaged area will be required. And with your emotional gauges, I say it about once every month. I say it about once every month because I think it's vitally important. And every time I say it and look around, some people don't look at me. So I'm going to carry on saying it until everyone does look at me. Check that there is no unforgiveness. Check that there is no unforgiveness. If there are things that you constantly go back to that you haven't been able to let go that people have done, it can be very damaging to those emotional gauges. What about your accountability gauge? It's important because there's a journey to be completed and there are tasks to be fulfilled. Now, the thing about having gauges is not so the gauges look nice, but so that we function well. And some people view accountability that way. I know I'll be in an accountability group because that means then I'm accountable. They don't actually tell anyone anything. They're not actually honest or real, but they're in an accountability group, so it's okay. Our aim is not to have impressive gauges that everyone can look and go, ooh, lovely emotional gauge you got there. But it's to be equipped to have a passion for Jesus and to follow him and love him. So we don't want to give our energy into looking good or sounding good, but into reality and into progress. So it's important to check our willingness to receive input. Are we open to people inputting our lives? Or are we a closed shop with that? Or are we always the ones who input other people's lives, but we don't receive it ourselves? And if we're in accountability groups, there is a tendency to wander off track in accountability groups. And you start off actually checking on each other's spiritual and emotional and progress and whatever, and you end up just having a little whingy group where you moan at each other every week and then pray for each other. It's hard, I know, we love you, thank you. Ooh, that went home, didn't it? Oh. Accountability isn't just about support or gossip or whining or mateship, though it does include some of those things and sometimes all of them. And finally, have a look at your relationship dial. We are marked out uniquely as people, the people of God, who are designed to function around relationship. People get religious when they replace relationships with stuff and just simply doing. So if you look particularly through some of the letters in the New Testament, you'll find all of the principles that you need to check that your relationships comply to the standards set out in the Maker's Handbook. There are guidelines for relationships to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your parents. Kids, are you respecting your parents? Parents, are you provoking your kids to anger? They're important questions. There are guidelines for how we respond to church leaders, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are guidelines for how we should respond to people in authority in the world that we live in secular authority. Are we complying with those guidelines? You may think up some more gauges, but those are a good start as we go into the new year. And I want you to think about the stories that we begun with And I want to ask you some questions around them. There's the how many miles can I go with an empty tank guy. Are you living a bit like that? On the edge, running on empty? What do you need to do to refuel? What are the areas that you need to refuel in? What about the guy who's got his hand on the steering wheel so his wife can't see the speedo? Are you covering stuff up? Do you have techniques to cover up rather than face up? What do you need to do to face up? What are the areas that you need to face up in? What about the guy who carried liters of water rather than fixing the radiator? Didn't look for the dials, waited for the steam to come out of the bonnet. Or the man who drove twice a week into town in reverse. He got used to it. Are you trying to manage something that's damaged or broken rather than get it fixed? Trying to manage it? Have you got used to something, so used to something in your life that it's become normal? Even though you know in your heart it's not normal and it's not right. What steps do you need to take? What about the guy who's driving from Frankston to Kew with no brakes? Are you dashing along out of control? Do you know you are because you're always smashing into other people? Does it feel like you're unable to avoid those collisions? Constantly bumping into people and there's damage both places. Where do you need to just slow down and take stock? Questions to ask. See, I want to go into 2008 with a growing passion for Jesus. And I don't want to be someone who is works-driven. I'm talking about a passion for Jesus. But I do buy into that phrase, I'd much rather wear out than rust out. I want to love him and I want to follow him wholeheartedly, more passionately. I want to know him better. Because there's nothing better than knowing the loveliest person in the entire universe. And we have the opportunity to do it. Duh. Would you like to know the loveliest person in the entire universe? Oh no, I can't be bothered. Cricket's on. Part of doing that means having a checkup, checking those dials. Part of that means asking myself the questions that I'm asking you today. Reflecting on the last year. Thinking about the year to come, as I do. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Because I'm sure that it will bring good things. I'm sure that it will. I've been reading, as Joe has, tremendous book, which we'll talk about a little bit more probably as the year goes on. But one of the things that it spoke about in the last chapter is that we so often settle for the acts of God and not the face of God. But the acts of God are a demonstration of the face of God. We so often settle for what Steve called the presence with a T instead of the presence. But if we want to know the face of God, if we want to have a passion for Jesus, if it's about knowing him and being known by him, then out of that will come the acts of God. Out of that will come the gifts of God. Out of that will come the power of God. We're just going to pray now, and then I'm going to ask Bruce to put us some worship music on. If you want to sit for a few minutes and simply think and ask God to show you if there's anything he needs to show you. If you'd like some prayer, then same time, same place, over there, then you're most welcome to do that. But Joe, myself, and the kids want to wish you a wonderful new year, a year where you know the peace of God and the presence of God, and from that, the power of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have the desire to know us and make yourself known to us. Thank you that you showed who you are in Jesus. Thank you that you long to shine your face upon us. Thank you that you long to have relationship with us. Lord, please forgive us for those times when we've settled for so much less than what you want. Please set us free from those things that distract us and deceive us and discourage us. Please, Lord, may we be marked out as a church where your presence is, because we're individuals who daily meet with the living God, who daily meet with our Lord Jesus, who daily experience not just the filling of the Holy Spirit, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, rain on us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.